I have another song that I would like to share with you. I'm not going to sing it, though. You're welcome. But as we are talking about what does it mean to live in the means of grace together, how do we go to this gym, there's a song that I think is helpful as we see what it means to live together. Now, this comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where King David sings, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord is King." Amen indeed. So again, this comes from 1 Chronicles. This is a part of the story where King David is able, with his army of course, get the ark from the Philistines, and they're slowly, very slowly, trying to get the ark back to Jerusalem to put it in its holy resting place. They don't quite get there on the first try. In fact, we see in Chronicles, King David celebrates with his people. They have this very ceremonial, celebratory path to get it there, and it kind of flops. Actually, it happens worse than that. I'll tell you what happens. So previously, David is trying to get this ark back to Jerusalem. He has all these people kind of gathered to carry it, because, you know, this to the Israelites, this is the resting place of God, right? This is God manifest. So you're not supposed to touch it. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happens, because as they're trying to carry this ark, remember, this is solid gold and wood. It's very, very heavy. Well, the road isn't exactly the way that we would have it today. And because of that, the ark starts to kind of bump off of its carrying place. This guy by the name of Uzzah, he sees that the ark is kind of tipping over, and he doesn't want it to fall into the mud, because that would be horrible for this holy item to fall out. So as it is falling out, Uzzah reaches out and tries to catch the ark. In fact, he does, and he dies. The story goes that God kills him right on the spot, because you're not supposed to touch the ark. But what happens if the ark is going to fall into mud? You can't let that happen, right? I mean, it's a really horrible story. And you can just imagine King David is standing there, because he's in charge of all this. He wanted all of this to happen. And of course, he feels very bad about it. So the second time around, the focus changes. King David and his people, they kind of get their act together, and they realize that part of the problem was not just the road, it was how it is that they were trying to transport the holy manifestation of God. And so the second time around, it's not about ceremony, it's not about celebration, it's about worship. It's about thanksgiving. It's about making sure that they are observing what exactly is going on, and they're letting that drive their actions. They're letting that lead them into what they are supposed to do, why they are supposed to do it. And so they do this with thanksgiving. Now, as we are continuing to go into the gym of grace, as we are continuing to see why these means of grace are so important for us to practice, to do it individually and together, we have to be sure about the intentionality of what it is that we are doing and know why God is calling us to practice these means of grace. So as we gather together, it is not just about assembling. I mean, we can do that anywhere. It's not just about the fact that we have gathered together. But what is the real intention? You know, what is the real focus? What do we have to be aware of? Yes. Jesus, that's right. That's a good part of it. So I remember one time when I was at church, This is probably the first year I ever started going. So I was about 14, 15 years old. And, you know, this was a Methodist church. It was First United Methodist Church of Great Bend. And we had just gotten a new pastor. And this guy was a pretty... He was a pretty businesslike kind of guy. I mean, he was fun sometimes, but he was also very serious, especially when he was leading worship. And I remember one time when we were going to pass the peace, which at that church we did at the beginning as well. But instead of just offering kind of the everyday, you know, now let's pass the peace to one another, he said something to the effect of, okay, now when you stand up, when you look around, you know, don't just shake everybody's hand. Don't just smile. Don't say how we had such a good rain last night. He said, I want you to really pass the peace of Christ to one another. I want you to be intentional about sharing God's love with one another. And it was really interesting seeing people's reaction. Everybody got up very, very slowly. And I don't think it was because of the Holy Spirit. It was because nobody wanted to be seen actually giving a serious passing of the peace. So there was these very awkward handshakes. There was a little bit of laughter. And in fact, this is what I'll never forget. One person, he was sitting right in front of me, he turns to the guy next to him and he said, well, we did have a good rain. And they just kind of stood and awkwardly, you know, laughed and shook their hands what seemed like an inordinate amount of time. But it is uncomfortable sometimes for us. I mean, I can admit, as an introvert myself, sometimes the whole passing of the peace, the gathering, I mean, it is a little bit intimidating. It is a little bit draining. Some folks don't necessarily come to, you know, just shoot the breeze. You know, some people come because they want to worship, but they don't necessarily want to be seen doing it. So I understand the gathering, the passing of the peace, it's not always for everybody. Or maybe more importantly, we don't always do exactly or experience exactly what we are supposed to out of it. So it can seem like a very awkward thing. But as we are talking about communal piety today as part of the means of grace, hopefully what we will see is what it is that we are supposed to actually experience from things like passing the peace, things from gathering together, shaking each other's hands, of looking each other in the eye and seeing one another as the body of Christ, on that journey towards holiness, towards perfection, to experience God's grace even more than we did the previous day. And so part of that sacredness in these practices is how they make us stronger. And one of the reasons they make us stronger is because we do them together. There are all those individual practices that are important. But we are able to take those practices and we are able to come together and realize that we're not the only ones doing them. And maybe we're not the only ones who think we are doing them not that great. And so as we are affirmed in the humanity of each other and how Christ is in the midst of that humanity, we are reminded that perfection is not about being perfect. It's about growing closer to God and realizing we're not the only ones who are trying to do that. Part of that holiness is taking place within a community. So this psalm that I read, the psalm that King David is singing, is a psalm of hope. This psalm is a vision. It is a vision of hope, a vision of the way things could be. And not just when the ark finally arrives and sits where it is supposed to. This is a vision of how reality can be for the entire world. This is why it's important for us to commune. And to commune intentionally. Not just fellowship. I mean, fellowship is great. It's great to come together. It's great to hang out together. It's great that we have social events here at the church for ourselves and for the community. But a deeper reality under that is that we don't just gather as friends. We gather as worshipers. We gather as servants. We gather as missionaries. We gather as siblings in Christ. This is what David is talking about, the way that things could be. This is what it means to be pious. Pious does not mean better. Pious does not mean superior. Pious means that we want to know Christ even more fully than we did previously. And so we gather together because that is what Christ offers, that we gather together as people of Christ. And when we do that, the kingdom of God becomes real on earth as it is in heaven. And sometimes, well, in fact, maybe many times, we even wonder, so what's this whole holiness thing supposed to look like? If it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be perfect, if it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be better, then what are we supposed to be? What is holiness supposed to look like? This is another reason that it's important for us to work together, to worship together, to serve together, to grow together, to study together, and of course to receive the sacraments together. Because when this happens, we are able to see, we are able to experience just what holiness is. So the first means of grace, the first workout in the gym of grace is Bible study. Now, of course, this is something that's important to do individually, privately by ourselves, but it's also important for us to do this communally. We're about 2 weeks into confirmation here at First UMC Lakeland. Confirmation is when youth around 7th, 8th grade get together, and they go through many weeks of kind of discerning, are they ready to really, truly take that next step into their vows? Now, these are vows that their parents or family may have done for them or with them at some early point in their life, and now they're at a point where we are giving them the opportunity of claiming that for themselves. Now, it's not just about membership. In fact, I don't know that membership even has anything to do with it as far as being a part of a church. But it's really about giving these youth an opportunity to say for themselves to us, yes, I want to go further. I want to take that next step. I want to go deeper. I want to know what it means to be a person of God. And so one of the ways that we do this is through Bible study, that we get to know God's story, the story of humanity, in a deeper, more meaningful way. The other part of this is that we've been saying to them over and over again that it's okay to share these questions that you might have. It's okay to share doubts. Reading the Bible isn't about memorizing it. It's not about just absorbing it and then regurgitating it. But it's about really going through the story and how it is that you find yourself in it. And then how do you see God reflected through that story? And sometimes we don't always understand that. Sometimes we don't always experience that. So if we go to Bible study and all we have are questions and don't feel like we can share those questions, things get really silent. And it becomes very surface level, very superficial. However, if we tell folks, whether they're at the point of confirmation or they've been going to church their entire lives, that part of Bible study is bringing those questions, maybe those doubts, those uncertainties. Maybe if that is part of Bible study, then we're able to experience God's mystery in the midst of those questions. For example, what if someone went to a Bible study and they were talking about 1 Chronicles 16, and everybody else was saying, oh, how great it is that David seems to be so faithful and, you know, affirming and proclaiming this great faith. And what if someone just said, well, what about when he was dancing practically naked around the ark, you know, when they destroyed the Philistines and they took it back? What if that was kind of leading David into that time when he really fell from grace? You know, when his army was out fighting in battle and he decided as the leader of that army to stay up in his high-rise throne and just kind of lounge around, and then he saw that woman and decided to betray his covenant of marriage and even betray his soldiers. What if all of that happened at the beginning when he was dancing around that ark? Now, that's a very uncomfortable question to ask in some Bible studies. But I would argue that's exactly what Bible study is for. To be able to ask those deep questions that may go in a conversation no one had anticipated going to that day or that night. But that's exactly why community is available. So that we have a chance to say, I'm not sure this is sitting well with me, or I'm not sure I understand this. I'm not even sure I believe this. Can somebody help me? Now, all of that might be a downer, but maybe that's the kind of conversation that needs to happen in Bible studies rather than just kind of going through the motions and leaving as though nothing really happened. Sometimes it means that we need to talk about hard topics, that we need to do so in a place of holiness, in a place of sanctuary, where we know that we will not be condemned just because we don't necessarily have it all figured out. And we come out of that conversation experiencing a God who is big enough to handle those questions and big enough to handle those conversations. In fact, I would argue it's the very reason we have developed G3. I mean, the materials are great. the chance to socialize is great and helpful, but it's really a way for us to go into those deeper conversations and questions. So perhaps in this season to say, can I really be restored from the chaos I'm experiencing in my life? Can I really clean up this mess? Is there a hope for cleanliness? Is there a hope for restoration? Is there a hope for resurrection? Am I able to ask that question? Am I able to bring this up in a group of people who I gather with? This is the difference between what we call conferencing and just regular fellowship. Conferencing is the next means of grace that we are looking at, the next workout that we are going through. Conferencing is a big word in the United Methodist Church. I would kind of say it's sort of what happens before we try to get your attention at the beginning of worship. You know, we could say that we're conferencing. I know you guys are all talking, and that's great. But Wesley saw spirituality in that. Part of what we do when we gather before worship starts is that conferencing, reconnecting with one another, catching up, so that when we go through an experience of worship with one another, we already feel and experience that seed of connection. But even more importantly, there are times when we gather intentionally, not to just fellowship, but we gather to intentionally experience God's grace together. This is one of the reasons in the United Methodist Church we're called a conference. So here we are called the Florida Conference, which means that we have the means and the call to gather together in times that are necessary, in times of need. It's why we're called an annual conference. It's why we have a general conference. Now, having said all that, and I know that there are conference staff, I know there's a former DS in the room, but I think I can safely say we don't always get that right. Amen? Sometimes we drop the ball, and we drop it quite a bit. Sometimes we focus more on business. Many times we focus more on arguments. We groan, we complain, we wish that we could be anywhere else. And no one wants to lead the prayer. And I'll give you just a little bit of insight to clergy. Many times we become the very congregation that we always complain about. Conferencing is not always done with an aspect of holiness in it. But whether we are clergy or whether we are laity, I think many times any of us as human beings know what it's like to feel as though we are doing all of this alone, to feel as though we are the only ones going through this all by ourselves. Like a workout routine, we may feel as though part of our struggle is just the isolation that we are experiencing, that no one else seems to be going through this the way that we are. And we need to know that there are those out there who we can connect with, who understand, who maybe have been there before we are, or maybe who are there right next to us in that present moment. Many statistics have come out, and maybe you've read about them, that in the last few years, one of the number one reasons people are going to mental health care for in a variety of ways has to do simply with loneliness. People are lonely, and they don't know what to do about it. To feel as though we are all alone might be the number one thing that is keeping us from moving forward, which is part of why being in a community is so important. We need each other to recharge. We need each other to reconnect. We need to be reminded that we are not alone out there. And I think this is part of the reason why King David proclaims, why he sings, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples." He could have just said, "Ascribe to the Lord, all you peoples." No, he says, "The families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him." We do this together. We come and we receive. We come and we experience. We come and we are given the sacraments. Sacraments are a means of grace. In the United Methodist Church, we proclaim that there are two sacraments. There is baptism and there is communion. We proclaim these because Jesus not only led in these sacraments, he also participated in them. Jesus was baptized, Jesus received communion, but he also gave these to the community. He took part in them personally. Now, in the United Methodist Church, we do not proclaim that baptism is only about initiation. That is part of it. It is part of our decision as we go to approach the water. But we also proclaim that that water is a gift. It is a gift that is freely given. It is how we experience that which is already there. Water, which of course is the most basic, the most primal element in human life, shows us worldwide this chance to be restored, this chance to be renewed, this chance to begin again. Life starts in water. And we receive this water as a gift of our baptism. The water flows, linking us back, not just to our own creation, but the creation of all things. See, it's not just about us individually. It is about how we are a part of the collective humanity. All of us begin in water. We can do this for ourselves, or our loved ones may do this for us until we are able to proclaim this faith for ourselves. We remember that which was started way before us, and in that remembering, we experience resurrection. Much like communion. Now, while we do not proclaim that the bread and the cup literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we do admit that there is a mystery of incarnation given in those elements, a proclamation that the mysterious presence of Christ incarnate is in that bread and in that cup, because the mysterious presence of Christ incarnate is at work, is alive anywhere, everywhere, in us, through us. And we experience that even in ordinary elements such as bread and juice. And that in the breaking of the bread, we experience, among other things, affirmation. The affirmation that the brokenness that maybe we have gone through or the brokenness that we are going through right now is known and understood by Christ. As well as the cup being poured out, Christ understands what it means at times to feel empty. And yet at the same time, in the affirmation of Christ's resurrection, that brokenness and that emptiness, it extends. It extends to whatever brokenness and emptiness we have upon us, that is broken itself. Because Christ not only experiences that brokenness and that emptiness, the story tells us Christ comes out of that, restored, refreshed, resurrected. And because of that, Christ is able to come out of our brokenness and out of our emptiness as well. Whatever darkness we may feel is upon us, that has broken us, that has emptied us out, the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup breaks that very brokenness. These are tangible ways that we are able to experience the invisible, at times mysterious, grace of God's love and forgiveness. Symbols are not necessary all the time, but they can be helpful. Nor is it necessary for us always to have a confirmation of what it is that we are doing, what it is that we are receiving, what it is that we are practicing, because it's not always about confirmation. Maybe even more often, it is about transformation. See, this gym is very different. See, when we go to a regular gym, the work is all about us, right? You know that quote, no one can do the workout for you? When you go to the gym of grace, it is not for you to do the workout all by yourself. When you go to the gym of grace, it is about you receiving the strength of Jesus Christ so that we then may go forward and share that strength with the world. This is what communal piety means. When King David proclaims, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord is King. Yesterday, my family and I went to Gainesville. We visited the Cade Museum of Innovation, the guy that made Gatorade. You know, it's always talked about that Gatorade is the thirst quencher, but today was more about more than just thirst. Now, there are various kind of drinks that we can take that quenches our physical thirst, but we know that there is something else we are thirsty for. We are thirsty for community. We are thirsty for love. We are thirsty for grace. We are thirsty to belong. We are thirsty for the love of God. And it is our hope that that's what you experience here each and every time we gather. Because when we gather in a spirit of holiness. We see holiness. We live holiness. That is what it means to work out in the gym of grace. So go with these means of grace to experience them, not just individually, but also as a people, as siblings in Christ, letting the world know that they too can be a part of this sanctuary, that they too can be fed, that they can receive the cup, that all of this gives us restoration and resurrection. And may this means of grace give us peace. Amen.